Ezekiel 36 and the verse number 25. And let's hear the word of God. Let's read this passage now. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And God will bless the reading of his word to all of our heart. Ezekiel 36, from which I read earlier, and have the word of God open there and ready as we come to the Lord's word, which is found in verses 25 to 27. We'll read those verses just in a moment. But let us unite our hearts again in prayer, and let's just wait before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt still us before thee. We ask, O Lord, that thy blessed Spirit will come over the company now bowed in thy presence and the attitude of prayer. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt take a dealing with all of our hearts, that thou wilt teach as much out of thy word this night. Lord, we pray for those among us who are not yet thine, who are still unsaved, who know nothing of what we've been singing about the cleansing found in Jesus' blood, who are yet unregenerate. O God, have mercy. Open up the heart, we pray, and draw the last one to Calvary. And O Lord, touch other hearts where there may be a need for fresh cleansing. Indeed, Lord, there's not one of us as a child of God who does not need that fresh cleansing found in Jesus' blood. Lord, come and deal with us each one. Speak to us. Shut us in with God for a time. Let there be a deep sense of thy presence. Defeat the enemy. We are not ignorant of his devices. We're fully conscious of all of his resistance to truth and to preaching. And Lord, we pray that thou in thy Calvary victory will bind the devil and give us power in this meeting. Hear us, O God, and get glory to thy name. For this we ask for Christ's sake and for his eternal praise. Amen. Ezekiel 36, I want to read again verses 25 through to 27, just to refresh our minds with these three verses. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And again, the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts. The one who speaks directly and continuously throughout this chapter is God himself, and he is identified under a special and a very meaningful name. It is the name the Lord God, a combined title. It appears almost 300 times in the Old Testament, but it is used 210 of those times in the book of Ezekiel. Therefore, over 70% of the entire usage of this particular name of God is found here in the book of Ezekiel. The first part of the name is the word Lord, and in the Hebrew it is Adonai, a special name that indicates master. And then the second part of this name, in our translation here, Lord God, is the name God in capital letters. That is to signify the name Jehovah, because that's what's actually in the original Hebrew, where you notice God in capital letters, it is the name Jehovah. That is one of the awesome names of God, the name Jehovah. But the combined name here is Adonai Jehovah, Master Jehovah. It has a special significance in relation to God's dealings with men. Those special dealings that God takes with men are in view. The first time this combined title actually appears in the Old Testament scriptures. And that is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 2, where Abraham, or Abram as he still was at that point, asked this question, Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, what wilt thou give me? Now at that moment, the Lord had appeared to his servant Abram, just after Abram's refusal to receive the rewards of the king of Sodom. And when the Lord God appeared to Abram, he made a powerful announcement. He said to Abram, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In those terms, God spoke to Abram as the covenant God. That was a truth that Abram recognized immediately, and he responded, as I have already quoted to you, he responded and he said, Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, what wilt thou give me? In other words, he confessed that the Lord, not the king of Sodom, who had offered him all those riches, was his master. He indicated that he was looking to Jehovah as his reward, and furthermore, for the reward that the Lord was actually mentioning when he said to him, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He's looking to Jehovah as his reward. He has no desire whatsoever for the rewards that that heathen monarch had offered to him a short time before. But rather, his mind, his heart, his eye, the eye of his soul is set upon this person who appears to him in a vision visibly, speaks to him in such wonderful terms and tones, and Abram responds with that marvelous title, what wilt thou give me, Lord Jehovah? And thereby, he indicates that he saw God as his covenant God, the God who had sworn to bless him already with covenant blessings through the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that light, Abraham as he became, wanted nothing to do with the riches of Sodom. He saw that since he had everything that he needed spiritually in the Lord God, or Adonai Jehovah, then he could continue to trust him for the rest of his days with regard to all of his physical and his temporal needs, along with his spiritual needs, no doubt, that he still felt deeply within his soul. Now, coming to our text tonight, here in Ezekiel 36, we view this pronouncement, which is the pronouncement of the Lord Jehovah or the Lord God, we view this pronouncement as a pronouncement of God's covenant of grace towards sinners. In this chapter, there's much about the Lord's covenant regarding Israel of old, regarding the place and the provision of God for them in their own land. It would be dishonest of me, and furthermore, it would be unfaithful of me too in interpreting Scripture not to say that. Because you can't read this chapter and not see in it that there's an application to national Israel. And we must make that absolutely clear. But at the same time, what the Lord says in these three verses, I want you to look with me at tonight, what he says in these three verses goes far beyond the physical dimension. It involves the Lord's spiritual provision for sinful men. Now, I emphasize sinful men, because sin is plainly in view in these three verses. In them we read of filthiness. And I'll come back and look at that in more detail later. But that's the filthiness of sin. We also read of the stony heart. And that's the heart that is set against God, against His law, against His commandments. Remember that it was sin that broke the first covenant. The covenant made with Adam, the covenant of the law, the covenant of works. Indeed, we can call it the covenant of life because it offered life to Adam. But it was sin that broke, that violated that covenant that God pronounced onto Adam, the first man, the federal head of the whole human race. And therefore, if sin was ever to be dealt with, before a covenant relationship with God could be reestablished, then there had to be the establishing, first of all, of another covenant, the covenant of grace, and that's exactly what has happened as we study the Word of God. And that covenant is in view here in Ezekiel 36 and in the verses I want to look with you at this evening in this message. Here in these words, 25, 26 and 27 of Ezekiel 36, we have God's everlasting covenant of grace set forth clearly before our minds, and through the terms of this covenant, sinners are brought back into a right standing with God. And therefore, let me ask you immediately, do you have that right standing with God? Because that's what's in view. And that's what every sinner needs. As I've already said, sin has broken the first covenant. And every one of us, by nature and by practical transgression, is a breaker of that first covenant. And therefore, there's no other way to be saved but through a covenant of grace that is replaced what happened there in Eden, or has reestablished what was destroyed in Eden. And on the basis of that covenant of grace alone can men have a right standing with God. It's not found in the church. It's not found in ceremonies. It's not found in baptism. And I will deal with that tonight from this verse. It's not found in any church ordinance. And of course, there are only two of them that are legitimate. But it's not found in the Lord's table. It's not found in baptism. It's not found in anything except what God reveals and sets before us in these wonderful verses. And I want to look at them tonight very simply with you, because they are simple. And their message is simple. And in these three verses, we find three particular truths that are designed to bring sinners the message of the full remedy that God provides for them, that they might be saved from their sins. No, my dear friend, That is my desire, that you will be saved, that you will be delivered, that you will come to experience what is revealed to our minds in this marvelous full statement of Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. First of all, notice the purging. That's the wonderful truth that's seen in verse 25. It says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." God, in His scheme of grace and mercy, reveals that there is purging or cleansing proclaimed and presented and to be enjoyed through this covenant of His grace. Now, the need for purging is very clear from this statement, because it's signified by that word already very briefly brought to your attention, that word filthiness. It's a reference to the sins and the sinfulness of fallen man. The Lord uses a word that powerfully underlines and expresses the desperate need that sinners have for the purging that God gives them. Now, this word filthiness is a word that has a most awful connotation to it as you trace it through the Old Testament. It's frequently translated uncleanness. It's employed to signify matters of defilement and corruption in various areas of life. And some of them I dare not mention from this pulpit tonight. And yet, when you study the Word of God, you find what they are. They have a terrible connotation, those areas that I've just referred to. But in other words, the word filthiness is an apt word when we come to deal with sin. Because, my dear friend, the focus in this word is on the filthy, unclean, corrupting impact that sin brings into the soul, first of all, and then into the life of fallen man. The cause of this filthiness is revealed to us in this text, or here in verse 25. Notice where the Lord says about sprinkling clean water and so forth to cleanse these people. He says, "From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse." You notice here that the filthiness is connected with idols. You might say, well, that excuses me, because you're saying that excuses you, you might think, because you say, "I'm not an idolater. Never bowed to an idol in my life." Well, that may be true with regard to a physical symbol of worship. But in the Word of God, you will find that idolatry is apostasy from God. That's always what's meant when we read of idolatry. That's why God is so vehemently opposed to worshipping other gods and making images and idols, because idolatry is this awful apostasy from God. It points, you see, to man's original fall, his disobedience, and his departure from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? When Adam, who broke that first covenant, chose Satan above the God who had made him, the God who had blessed him, the God who had sustained him in every shape and fashion up to that moment, he was choosing an idol. Satan became Adam's idol. And therefore, in the Bible, the filthiness of that first sin and every sin is inseparably connected with idolatry, apostasy from God. And therefore, the word here signifies the cause and the root of man's spiritual and moral filthiness is because he has departed from God. That's the state of the human race. Departure from God, disobedience to God. And that includes you. And it may be very unpalatable, my friend. It may be something that offends you even to be told these things. But you've got to realize that you have a nature that you inherited from Adam. You've got a heart that is filled with the filthiness of sin, the love of the world, certain sins in your life that you have made your God and your idol, and therefore you are guilty of the very same sin as Adam. You're guilty of the same sin that other men openly and very visibly practice. You try to cover it up, you try to shield it, but it's there, it's in your heart, it's in your soul, and therefore God sees you as being filthy. You know, we live in a filthy land. As I looked at this word filthiness, I went to Ezra chapter 9, and if you will turn with me to that verse, verse 11 of Ezra 9, you will see a verse that's an apt description of our day, our time, our generation, Ezra chapter 9 and verse 11. And I'm just taking some words out of this verse where this godly man Ezra is in prayer. And here's what he says, "For we were bondmen," verse 11, "which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations." And the word abominations in that verse, Ezra 9, verse 11, is a reference to idols. Idols. The filthiness of the people of the lands with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. That is a description of our own nation today. It is filled with filthiness from end to end. Abominations. Men loving their sin, they make it their idol, they make it their God, they make it that which they bow to and they serve and they desire to promote in their lives. I tell you, my dear friend, God's word's up to date, and you're part of fallen humanity. And the filthiness of sin, you're guilty of it, and therefore you need to be purged. You desperately need the cleansing that God speaks of in this passage that I'm reading with you and looking at tonight in this message. And notice here that it's actually comprehensive. The cause of this filthiness is man's fallen nature. But notice how comprehensive it is. It says, "Ye shall be clean from all your filthiness." It's a comprehensive, widespread problem. The filthiness of sin. There's not one part of your being that is not filthy in the sight of God. There's not one part of human society that has cleanness or purity or freedom from filthiness attached to it. Filthiness is widespread, it's comprehensive, and therefore the need for purging is undeniable. And all I can say from this pulpit at this moment is this: may God show you the filthiness of your heart, the filthiness of your nature, the vileness that resides within you, that has encompassed you completely, that drives you, and therefore leads you down the road to ruin and despair. But now, my friend, look with me, not only here at the need for this purging, but the nature of it. And it comes out in the words that the Lord uses here. He says, "I will cleanse you." And the word for cleansing is sometimes translated to purge. And therefore, there's the thought here of the action of purging or cleansing from sin. Now that purging is divinely supplied. Notice the words here, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." This is water in which there is no impurity whatsoever. It's called clean water. Water that is pure and free from contamination. Now what do we have here? Well, we have an allusion back to Numbers 19. If you know what's in that chapter, you know what I'm saying. In Numbers 19, we have the account, we have the record of God commanding through Moses Israel with regard to what's called the red heifer. That red heifer was taken, it was slaughtered, it was completely burned in fire. And then the ashes of the red heifer were mixed in with water of purification. Water that was clean and pure. And then that mixture of the ashes of the red heifer and the clean water were taken and they were sprinkled upon sinners in Israel, those who had been defiled, those who were unclean morally and spiritually, ceremonially, one way or another. They were sprinkled with this water of the red heifer. What is this all about? Well, how do we understand that ritual, that ceremony in Numbers 19? Well, you find something about that red heifer that throws light on what that chapter is teaching. It says this, a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, upon which never came yoke. There's vital language because it points us immediately to Jesus Christ. Always that kind of language about a sacrifice, a ceremony, is designed to bring us to the person in whom there was no spot, no blemish, and furthermore, the person who never came under a yoke, which simply means that Jesus Christ was never in bondage to sin. Never a slave to sin like other men. He had no impurity. He had no uncleanness. He had no filthiness. Nor had he any propensity to sin. He never was under the yoke, pure and free from sin. But he died. He died because he became the substitute. And he gave himself unto God. And he suffered at the hands of evil men, and he endured the stroke of the law. And the outcome is that there is the divine supply of purging and cleansing for sinners. Let me tell you, sinner, you need to be cleansed, but let me also tell you the nature of that cleansing is such that it can only be found in Jesus Christ. It is divinely revealed. That's why I said a little while ago, the water here in this verse, where it says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, is symbolic. It is not a reference to baptism. You know, there's an awful desire and urge among people within the visible church of Christ to put an emphasis on baptism that it does not possess, that it does not warrant, because there's no baptism that saves or even contributes to salvation. It doesn't matter to whom it's applied or when it's applied, baptism neither saves nor does it contribute to our salvation, not in the least. So I want to make that absolutely clear, because I know full well the thinking and the teaching and the preaching of many, that there's some magical thing about the water of baptism. Whereas God is simply saying here in a symbolic way, I will sprinkle you with that which was typified in the water of purification in the ceremony involving the red heifer in Numbers chapter 19. That's what's in view here. And by the way, that governs John 3, where Christ says, except you be born of water and of the Spirit, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And again, there are many who will teach from that verse that that's the water of baptism, whereas it is nothing of the sort. Peter says baptism is not a putting away of the filthiness of the flesh. There's the same word over there in 1 Peter. He says it clearly. And therefore, I want to get this across to you tonight. Maybe you are resting on your baptism. Or you're thinking that there was some merit to it, some value to it. Whereas the only merit or value that is found in terms of the purging, the cleansing that we need from our sin, is found in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this water symbolizes, the blood of Christ, because the Bible says. Now, let's get this straight. The Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It doesn't say water. It doesn't say any other ceremony. It says the blood. And that's it, finished. Sinner, you need to get a hold of that. And you need to ask yourself the question tonight, have I been purged? Have I been washed through the saving value and merit and efficacy of Jesus' precious blood? This purging is divinely supplied. God tells us clearly what it is that cleanses our souls. It's also divinely applied, because it says here in this same text, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. That tells you right away it can't be baptism, because God doesn't baptize anybody with water. But what he does do, God the Holy Ghost sprinkles, applies, in other words, the saving value of Christ's sacrifice, Christ's death, to the souls of men and women, young people, boys and girls. It is divinely applied. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, where he writes of the sanctification of the Spirit. That means the Spirit's work in regeneration. Then it says this, unto obedience. And there's faith. There is that saving act of faith signified by the word obedience. Then it says immediately, and sprinkling of the blood. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus Christ, it says. My friend, there is a text that's based and all these Old Testament ordinances of the sprinkling of water, or the red heifer, that mixture of water and the ashes of that heifer, all of these ceremonies, and they're all wrapped up now. They're all brought together now in Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. As he works, what does he do? He's the one who applies the saving merit and value of the blood of Jesus Christ to the soul. And in doing so, he cleanses, he purges, he washes that soul from the filthiness of its sin, from the filthiness of its sinful nature and its sinful transgression. And notice what it says in this verse again. The confirmation of all this. The purging is divinely supplied. The purging is divinely applied. And the purging is divinely confirmed, because the Lord God states here in this wonderful verse, he says this, and ye shall be clean. Ye shall be clean. My dear friend, see this tonight. You need to be purged. You need to be cleansed, because you're filthy through your sin. Your heart is stained. Your nature is corrupt. You're covered with the spots, the blemishes, the deep dyed, ingrained effects of sin, a life of sin, years of sin, and nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ will take it away. This is God's covenant. He says, I will do these things. I provide this. I apply this. And I verify that any man, any woman, any young person, any little child who comes to my Son and trusts him will be cleansed. There's purging. In verse 26, there is power. Because verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. In those terms, in verse 26, the Lord speaks of giving sinners a new heart and a new spirit. Now, those terms are synonymous with the renewing power of the Holy Ghost within the sinner's soul. And in those words, there's an emphasis on the concept of something that is new. A new heart. A new spirit. Go to the New Testament and you're thinking at this moment with me and just recollect verses, in fact, verse after verse after verse, where you find the same truth brought forth about that which is new. And where do we go? We go, for example, to 2 Corinthians 4:16, where Paul says, the inward man is renewed. Or Ephesians 4:23, where Paul writes of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Or Colossians 3:10, renewed in knowledge. And Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse after verse after verse in the New Testament explains what we're reading about here. Where the Lord says, I'll give you a new heart, I'll give you a new spirit. And then we find that He does this by the marvelous, the wonderful power of the Spirit of the living God. And therefore, here is the power as well as the purging. And what comes when that power is exercised? The power of the Holy Ghost. Where the Lord says, I will give a new heart, I will give a new spirit, and so forth. I'll take away the stony heart, I'll give you a heart of flesh. And you can see the idea there, a stony heart, one that is impervious. You can't put anything into a stone. You can press water on it, you can press whatever you like on it, but it's impervious. It will not be penetrated. And God talks about the hearts of men as being like the adamant stone. In the book of Hosea, or Amos rather, the hearts of men so hard, they're unmoved. My friend, you've maybe had a very hard heart. And you wonder, is there anyone can help you with regard to that hard heart of yours? You've rejected the Lord, you've lived without Christ, you're still living without Him, you're still going your own way, your heart is hard. Can the Lord do something for you? Of course He can. Because the Holy Spirit's wonderful work is to penetrate that heart and take away that stoniness and that hardness and that imperviousness and enter in there and brings about something that is completely new. The Lord's speaking here of doing something new in your soul. You need that, sinner. Something new. A new nature given to you, a new heart. The Lord working there. When that happens, then new life is infused into the soul. The Bible tells us that because of sin, there's a deadness in the heart. You hath He quickened who were dead. Paul tells the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:1, who were dead on account of transgressions and sin. Because of sin, your heart has become hard, cold, dead, lifeless. Ah, my friend, see it, feel it tonight. Oh, get a view of the state of your heart. And you need new life in your soul. And you need new light in your soul as well. Because where there is this state of the hard heart, the stony heart, there's not only no life, there's no light there. There's nothing but darkness along with the deadness. But the Lord's saying to you tonight, I will give you a new heart by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'll give you new light as well as this new life to replace your deadness and then light to replace your darkness. Think of the great statement that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 4:6. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And think of what He says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. And He says to those people, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. I tell you, friend, you need life and you need light. And God is telling you here that He does this by giving a new heart or a new spirit. And not only that, but certainly and surely there's also here new liberty. A heart, a stony heart. Just think about that for a moment or two. That's a heart that's in bondage. There's no movement. If you thought of a stony heart, well, what a graphic term that is. There is no life there. There's no light there, but there's certainly no liberty there. A stony heart, it's unthinkable. It's not talking here about the physical organ, of course. It's talking about the soul. And in the soul of man, there is no freedom. It's like been under a weight, a burden, a load that keeps you in bondage and fetters. And you cannot set yourself free. You cannot release yourself. But when the Lord comes, and he said it himself, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so, my friend, there is the purging here in verse 25, and there is the power in verse 26. The purging of the blood in verse 25 and the power of the Spirit in verse 26. This is the gospel. This is God's covenant toward you. This is what he will do for you. Then I come to the final verse, verse 27. And here you have the program. Because it says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. What you have there is a program of living for God that commences when the Lord saves the soul. Then people begin to walk, it says. He says it there clearly. He said, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk. And where? Walk in my ways or my statutes. Keep my judgments and do them. That's the program of a new life. It's the program of a person who has received new light. It's the program that a person follows who has been liberated from the power of sin. Now he begins to walk with God. Now he begins to serve God and love God and follow the Lord. And there's a desire now to do as well. It's not some mechanical exercise. It's not some matter of following a list of do's and don'ts. This is a heart that is now filled with this desire for God, this yearning, this longing for the Lord, and nothing less than that will do that person. The program of God for those who are yet in their sinful state, needing purging, needing the power of God, and then needing this program to be established in their lives so that they will begin to follow the Lord the rest of their days, walking with him, doing his will, keeping his law, rejoicing in them, doing these things out of a love for God. My dear friend, is this true in your life? Or are you still wallowing in the filthiness of your sin? Not cleansed. Not a blood-washed soul at all. Are you still under the thraldom, the bondage of sin? You're not born again. That's the problem. If you're still in bondage to sin, you've never been liberated. You've never received light. And you're still without life. And the program of God, you don't know anything about it. Because perhaps at most, at best for you, religion is just a humdrum exercise. And you come and you go, a ritual, a ceremony, a little of this, a little of that, and you think that's all there is to it. Whereas being truly born again is to be possessed of a love for God, for Christ, for spiritual things. This is now what you want. This is now what you pursue. This is what you desire. and nothing else will satisfy that soul. And I ask you again, have you this experience? Are you born again of the Spirit of the living God? And that's especially a question that needs to be considered by those in this gathering. Yes, maybe in older life, but also very much so in younger life. What do you have, young person? Is it just when you look back and you prayed a prayer at your mother's knee? Now, I'm not despising that. Let me make that absolutely clear. But that's all you have. And your life has never changed. Then it may well be, I'm not God, so I'm not going to be dogmatic here, but it may well be that you are still lost. You are yet in your sin. You don't have a heart for Christ. You don't have a love for the Lord. At most, it's so mechanical. It's just a ritual. And indeed, in your heart of hearts, you can't wait to abandon it. You can't really wait until you get away from your parents' influence or the influence of godly people, and you just want to abandon it all. And you're thinking about that, and you're actually purposing in your mind to go down that road. If that's true, friend, young friend, you are not saved. You can't be saved. You need to search your soul. You need to find out if Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27 is true of you. Purging power and the program of God leading you on to heaven. Be honest before God. And if all is not well with your soul, and you sense this and you discover it and you're absolutely clear, I'm not right with God, then this night, get right with God. Obey the gospel. Come to Christ. Come now. In your own seat before the God of heaven, and let your heart bow and surrender to the blessed Savior. Trust Him. Believe on Him. And turn from your sin. Let us bow in prayer. Let's just wait before the Lord in these closing moments, and quietly, reverently, in the fear of God, let's keep our minds focused on what we have considered tonight. And may God, by His Spirit, write it in every heart. And Heavenly Father, Thou dost know all of us. Thou dost know, Lord, the need that there is for this purging and for this power and for sinners to be brought into God's program for life that leads eventually to glory. O gracious Father, move by the Holy Ghost, we pray, and work for Jesus' sake in the hearts of men, women, and young people, and even our little ones. Lord, what has been said, take it and use it for the glory of Thy name and for the extension of Thy kingdom. And as we come to a close, give grace to sinners to seek out the Lord Jesus and to find in Him all that they need to the saving of their souls. Hear and answer prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His eternal glory. Amen.